To see everyone this morning, and thankful the Lord's blessed us to gather together with you. It's been almost a month of Sundays since we were here on Sunday morning, and been blessed to be able to come, of course, during the week on Wednesday evening. But we miss seeing a lot of you otherwise, and good to see you. And do ask an interest in your prayers as we come before you for just a few minutes of time. I'd like to speak to you this morning on a subject that I've spoken on recently, especially over at a community church. A man by the name of Arthur W. Pink many years ago wrote commentary on the scriptures, and of course everything that Mr. Pink wrote we certainly don't agree with. But like Elder Sonny Piles used to say on things like that, you learn to eat the chicken and throw away the bones. Just because men may be in error in many ways and sometimes in critical ways doesn't mean that they're in error in every way. And the Bible teaches in one place that when we deal with God's word, it's like picking up stones, putting them into a bag. You know, we just pick up each one and examine it. And if we think it's if it's worthy to keep, then we put it in the bag. Then we take that bag home and we go through those stones again. And if we find that we picked up one in error, well, we throw it away. You know, it'd be nice if we had such intelligence that we wouldn't have to worry about sifting through error many times. And one of the biggest mistakes that a preacher can make, or that anybody can make when it comes to the truths of God's word, is to believe that he's infallible in what he understands. Because that's just not the case. So we're going to talk to you this morning about the supremacy of God. We sing a song from time to time that goes something like this. Now to the power of God supreme be everlasting honor given. We don't hear a lot of times about that God is supreme. It's one of the very important teachings of God's word to understand that he is supreme. That he's over all, he's above all. And of course, in that particular scripture, thankfully, the writer goes on to say, and he's in you all. Now that's a lot of thought for consideration, that he that's over all is also in you all. just want to share, if you'll bear with me for just a minute or so to read this. In one of his letters to Erasmus, Martin Luther, said, "Your thoughts of God are too human." Think about that for a little while. Your thoughts of God are too human. Probably that renowned scholar resented such a rebuke, the more so since it proceeded from a minor son. Nevertheless, it was thoroughly deserved. We too, though having no standing among the religious leaders of this degenerate age, prefer the same charge against the majority of the preachers of our day, and against those who, instead of searching the scriptures for themselves, lazily accept the teaching of others. The most dishonoring and degrading conceptions of the rule and reign of the Almighty are now held almost everywhere. To countless thousands, even among those professing to be Christians, the God of the Scriptures is quite unknown. Men imagine that the Most High is moved by sentiment rather than actuated by principle. They suppose that his omnipotence is such an idle fiction that Satan is thwarting his designs on every side. They think that if he has formed any plan or purpose at all, then it must be like theirs, constantly subject to change. They openly declare that whatever power he possesses must be restricted, lest he invade the citadel of man's free will and reduce him to a machine. They lower the all-efficacious atonement, which has actually redeemed everyone for whom it was made, to a mere remedy, which sin-sick souls may use if they feel disposed to. And they innervate the invincible work of the Holy Spirit to an offer of the gospel, which sinners may accept or reject as they please. The God of this 20th century no more resembles the supreme sovereign of Holy Writ than does the dim flickering of a candle the glory of the midday sun. The God who is now talked about in the average pulpit, spoken of in the ordinary, a Sunday school, mentioned in much of the religious literature of the day and preached in most of the so-called Bible conferences, is the figment of human imagination and an invention of maudlin sentimentality. The heathen outside the pale of Christendom formed gods out of wood and stone, while the millions of heathen inside Christendom manufacture a god out of their own carnal mind. In reality, they are but atheists, for there is no other possible alternative between an absolutely supreme God and no God at all. A God whose will is resisted, whose designs are frustrated, and whose purpose is checkmated possesses no title to deity, and so far from being a fit object of worship, merits naught but contempt. Mr. Arthur W. Pink. Almost 200 years ago. Not a lot's changed, has it? Not a lot's changed. You know, as much as things change, they remain the same. One of the most important things that can come from the pulpit of those churches who truly desire to serve God is the teaching that God is who he says he is. That he's not who we think he is. And he's certainly not who we want him to be. But he's God. He was God long before he said, "Let there be light."
Amen.
And he'll be God long after when he shuts down that light. Because when he shuts down that light will be burned out, never to exist again. But the light that created that light will live on forevermore. Because it was light that said, "Let there be light." And there was light. So as we think about the supremacy of God, turn with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we find a blessing of David. David, of course, you know, wrote the first 75 Psalms, and some of the balance of the other 75 Psalms are also attributed to him. We know that he was a man of thought. David was a man that had a heart for his God, but he also had a mind for God, and David understood that it took both heart and mind and soul to serve, to please, and to understand God as much as we can understand him. And in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we find one of the blessings of the Lord. And just to give us a background as briefly as we can, in verse 1 of chapter 29, "Furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon my son is young and tender, and the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord God." And then he goes on to tell how he's prepared for the house of the Lord, and all that he gave and how much he gave. And I don't know if it was here or somewhere else I spoke recently, but I sat down and did just a real quick figuring of how much in modern day dollars and cents that these people gave for the temple. And it was trillions of dollars. I mean, it was, you know, it was a national treasure, to say the least. And then it tells how what Solomon gave, what David gave. Then in verse 9 it says, "Then the people rejoiced, for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation." And I want us to listen to what David said on that occasion. He said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." Quite an impressive list. The fact of the matter, though, is it's a short list. Because we could go through the scriptures and we could go to others who have tried to express their understanding and their in worshiping God, they use many other like terms. And everyone would deserve a good looking into. But we just chose David's words for today, that he says, "Thine is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty." It all belongs to him. Amen. All these things describe a supremacy of God. You know, he prefaced the giving of the Ten Commandments by letting the nation of Israel know that he was God, and that he was the God of gods and the Lord of lords. And when you read that verse of scripture where it says that he's the God of gods, he's the God, capital G-O-D, of capital G-O-D-S. You know, I just noticed that recently. And like I told the people over at Community, you know, I just had to stop. I mean, that was one of those profound moments when you're in the scripture and you see things that, you know, you thought that this is the way it was. But then it just kind of arrests your thoughts. It arrests your emotion. It arrests your time. And, you know, it's like the scripture that says, let all the people be silent before the Lord. You know, the word there, it says, let all the people be silent before the Lord. But there comes a time, it's not a matter of let. It's just that you've encountered something so profound that you can't utter a word. You know, there's nothing you can say. It takes your breath away, literally. And that, when I saw that he was the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, of capital L-O-R-D-S, that he was the God, capital G-O-D, of capital G-O-D-S. It's one thing to certainly believe that he's the God to say that an idol is a God is a profundity. It's not real. You know, there's no such thing as a little G-O-D. You know, they are figments of men's imagination. They don't exist. They don't. Yes, men bow down to images of stone and wood and so forth, but the little G-O-D that they say that those images are, they don't exist. But God does. And you might say, well, how do you know that? Well, the only proof of their existence is the statue. The proof of God's existence is his creation. As I believe it's Isaiah teaches, where is the evidence of their existence? What have they formed? What have they created? God's created all things, and he's made things. He's created things out of nothing, and he's made things out of that which he created. And he existed before anything that he created, and he will exist after that which he's created that he brings to an end, or that he blesses it to exist forever with him, which of course is his people. Supreme, the supremacy of God. We, you know, that's a doctrine. It's something wonderful to talk about as far as the fact of it, that the song or the prayer that he holds all things in his hands. All things, not just some things, but all things are in his hand. Job recognized the supremacy of God in Job 23, in verse 13, when he said, "But he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth." Now, my soul desires to do a lot of things, but I don't always get to do what my soul desires to do. And because, if for no other reason, I could spend a long time talking about that, but I think about it from this point. There are a lot of things that my soul desireth that would break my bank. You see where I'm going?
Yeah.
You know, there are a lot of things that I would desire.
Yes.
That I can't afford it. I don't have the resources. I don't even have the resources to get the resources. But whatever God's desires to do, whatever his soul desires to do, he doeth it. And he doesn't have to go to the bank and borrow the money. You know, he doesn't have to ask counsel of anyone. Who being his counselor? You know, he doesn't have to ask counsel of anyone. If he wants to create a world, well, then he just does it. You know, he didn't ask anybody. I don't find any evidence in the scriptures that he turned to the angels and said, "Is this okay with you?" In fact, the evidence is that maybe Brother Clayton can straighten me out on this. I don't know that they had been in existence all that long themselves at the time he said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's the supremacy of God. He does what he pleases. And of course, the blessing of that is yes, in making the comparison to make the point, I do many things that I please to do that I know that they're not pleasing. Because I do things sinfully that in my nature, it pleases me to do them. I know it shouldn't be that way whenever I think about it from the standpoint of Scripture and from the standpoint of God's, what God has taught me. But there are things I do as a natural man, that they please me, but there are things that I shouldn't be doing. But whenever God does that which pleases him, it's what he ought to be doing.
That's right.
We don't have to worry about it being a sinful and so forth. Eat what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. And then hastening on here, when we think about the supremacy of God, and that's important. That's important to me. Because I want to serve a God that I can trust him totally.
Amen.
And completely.
Amen.
That whatever he doeth, I know he's going to do it right.
Yeah.
And that he has the power to do it.
Amen.
Not only the power of creation, but the power of his mind. I know that his thoughts towards me will always be good. That he'll not he'll not make a mistake. He'll not slip up. He'll not let something get by him. You know, the Bible says he hates evil. The older I get, the more I hate evil. Because evil hates me. That's why I hate evil. I don't hate evil because it exists. I hate evil because of what it does to me. For I know in this body there dwelleth no good thing. I know that evil is ever present with me. So I hate it. The older I get, the more I hate it. And I know God hates it. And I'll be, I'm not looking forward to dying. I'm looking forward to going to heaven. But I'm looking forward to that when that happens, I won't have to deal with evil anymore. When we think of the supremacy of God, He's greater. He's greater than the greatest. He's greater than the priesthood. He's greater than the preacher. He's greater than any authority that has ever existed. And besides, all those authorities owe their existence to Him. And the greater doesn't create anything greater than Him. You know, that would be an impossibility if you stop and think about it for a little bit. But anyhow, He's greater. And He's proven that a greatness throughout time. We could go through the Old Testament scriptures and think about His supremacy over His creation. You know, how that He supplied everything necessary from time to time. He cursed this world with a worldwide flood. He destroyed the earth, but He saved Noah and his family alive. He has the supremacy over creation. He fed Elijah. He blessed the ravens to bring Elijah's daily meals. Jesus Christ came upon the scene, and He performed many miracles, miracle after miracle, miracles over showing His supremacy as God over that which He'd created. A little lad comes to Him one time and is in the multitude of the 5,000, and it come time to eat. And he asked those apostles, well, what do you have? Well, there's a lad here. He has, five loaves and two fishes. He says, well, you command the people to sit down. What is so little among so much? Well, Jesus Christ blessed. He blessed it. And they began to pass it out. Holding that, I've pictured this in my mind ever since a boy, holding that basket. And there's 12 men. They're holding one basket, got the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes. Mm-hmm. And they begin to pass it out. Why? It's like Elijah experienced, you know, or like he blessed the widow woman with the barrel of meal. Every time she went to that barrel. And he didn't have to fill the barrel up. No. You know, if there was only one scoop in that barrel, she went and scooped a scoop of meal out of that barrel. And close, she might have looked in there and said, I don't know about tomorrow. But when she opened it the next day, guess how much was in that barrel? Enough for that day.
That's right.
He didn't have to fill the barrel. All he had to do was put enough in for each day. Why? Because He's supreme.
Right.
He has power over all those things. And lastly, and I'll close with this. Lastly, of course, the Bible teaches that He's supreme over sin and death.
Amen.
He's supreme over sin and death. Our loved ones that are out there in that cemetery, their bodies are resting. Their spirits and souls are in the presence of God. When they breathed out their last, we knew in this life we'd never see them again.
Amen.
That we'd done all we could do for them. All we could do for them. You know, nothing. I mean, there's nothing as final as that to us here in time. Nothing. But the supremacy of God is greater than the power of death.
Amen.
not only the power of death, but the power of dying. Jesus Christ not only saved us from death, but he saved us from dying. Because that's what's going to happen on the other end. That's the punishment of the wicked, that they'll spend eternity dying. You know, death is a release. Dying is eternal. Jesus Christ came to save us from dying as well as from death. And so he's supreme. He has power over death. Power over the last enemy that shall be put under his feet is death. May the Lord add his blessing is my prayer.